Welcome to A Beggar Who Found Bread. I'm Brad, the host of this podcast, and I'm a beggar. The good news is, this beggar found bread. The bread of life. The Messiah, Yeshua of Nazareth. My hope is for others to find this bread, that they too would come under his protection. This episode, Cover Me. Credit the Canadian melodic metal band Angelica for the title to this episode. Angelica was a Christian metal band that produced four studio albums beginning in 1989. While recording their self-titled debut album, lead singer Andy Lyons ended up quitting the band. Yeah, on their debut album. Ken Tamplin, yes, that Ken Tamplin, was the vocal producer on the album, and Lyons felt like he was being pushed too hard, so he left. Can't take the heat. Whatever. So Tamplin actually did some of the vocal work on the album, but he suggested to get Rob Rock to do the primary lead vocals. Rob Rock pulled double duty. He was continuing his work with the band Driver at the time, which also, by the way, included legendary bassist Rudy Sarzo of Quiet Riot, Whitesnake, and Ozzy Osbourne fame. Angelica definitely put out some good tunes in their time, Cover Me being one of them. It's got an acoustic opening with a nice dramatic build into a powerful crescendo and transition into a bluesy rock feel. I dig it. The video, well, it looks like most other 80s metal band performance videos. But it's out there. And you can check out Angelica on your own time. As you know, this podcast is not about the music. It's about the message. Cover Me. We will jump into 1 Corinthians chapter 11 today as we make our way through this epistle written by the Apostle Paul to an assembly of believers in the Greek city of Corinth. This is an assembly which he planted. He established this assembly right about the year 50, Common Era, and this is written approximately 4 years after the establishment of this fellowship. And I just want to give a quick shout out and thanks to those who have been going through this overview step by step with me. It has been a fun, interesting, and challenging study for me, looking at this letter which Paul wrote with what to me feels like new eyes. It's been kind of cool, and so I appreciate you all, and praise Adonai for leading and guiding through this study. For those who are just joining, or who have not gone through all the episodes of this overview of 1 Corinthians, not to fear. Each episode stands alone, and when you get time, you can go back and listen to the others. This is the 13th installment of this series, going back to the Nobody's Fool episode. So we'll start today by reading through verse 16 of 1 Corinthians 11, and I'm actually going to drop back a couple verses into chapter 10, just to kind of keep the flow of what Paul is saying in this part of the letter. So we'll start at 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31, the Apostle Paul writes, "Well, whatever you do, whether it's eating or drinking or anything else, do it all so as to bring glory to God. Do not be an obstacle to anyone, not to Jews, not to Gentiles, and not to God's messianic community. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not looking out for my own interests, but for those of the many, so that they may be saved. Try to imitate me, even as I myself try to imitate Messiah. Now I praise you, because you have remembered everything I told you and observe the traditions just the way I passed them on to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is the Messiah, and the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of the Messiah is God. Every man who prays or prophesies wearing something down over his head brings shame to his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head unveiled brings shame to her head. There is no difference between her and a woman who has had her head shaved. For if a woman is not veiled, let her also have her hair cut short. But if it is shameful for a woman to wear her hair cut short or to have her head shaved, then let her be veiled. For a man indeed should not have his head veiled, because he is the image and glory of God, and the woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. And indeed, man was not created for the sake of the woman, but woman for the sake of the man. The reason a woman should show by veiling her head that she is under authority has to do with the angels. Nevertheless, in union with the Lord, neither is woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as the woman was made from the man, so also the man is now born through the woman. But everything is from God. Decide for yourselves. Is it appropriate for a woman to pray to God when she is unveiled? Doesn't the nature of things itself teach you that a man who wears his hair long degrades himself, but a woman who wears her hair long enhances her appearance, because her hair has been given to her as a covering? However, if anyone wants to argue about it, the fact remains that we have no such custom, nor do the Messianic communities of God. All right. So that's 1 Corinthians 10:31 through 11:16. And in this part of the letter, Paul gives the followers of Messiah from this assembly in Corinth a compliment. And I say that with a little surprise in my voice, because he has been challenging them throughout most of this letter. If you've been studying along, or if you're familiar with this letter, Paul really comes after and challenges the people in this assembly in many ways. So here he gives a compliment. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not looking out for my own interests, but for those of the many, so that they may be saved, try to imitate me, even as I myself try to imitate Messiah. So that's verse 1. And what Paul is saying here, he's drawing that distinction to what a rabbi-disciple relationship is supposed to look like. He is trying to imitate the Messiah, Yeshua. And as he does that, those who are his disciples should be imitating Paul. Follow me as I follow the Messiah, is what Paul is saying here. And then verse 2, here's the compliment. Now I praise you because you have remembered everything I told you and observe the traditions just the way I passed them on to you. Paul planted this fellowship, which is comprised mostly of God-fearing Gentile believers in the Messiah Yeshua, as well as some Jewish believers in Yeshua. Paul instructed all of this congregation in the Torah, in the revelation of the Messiah Yeshua, and in the traditions. So tradition is that which is faithfully passed on by one generation and received by the next. Moses received the Torah from Hashem on Mount Sinai. He passed it on to Joshua, who passed it on to the elders. The elders passed it on to the prophets, and the prophets to men of great renown. In the scriptures, we read of three primary types of traditions. There are Messianic traditions, which are practices of the earliest followers of Yeshua, as Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians, some of the Messianic traditions. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul wrote, "Therefore, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions you were taught by us, what we spoke, whether we spoke them or wrote them in a letter." So he's challenging them. We've given you guys some of these oral traditions, and stick to them. Hold to the traditions you were taught by us, Paul and the other apostles. Paul also wrote, in that same letter. Now, in the name of the Lord Yeshua the Messiah, we command you, brothers, to stay away from any brother who is leading a life of idleness, a life not in keeping with the tradition you received from us. And there are also, in addition to messianic traditions, there are human pagan traditions, which Paul mentions when he wrote to the Colossians. Colossians 2:8, watch out so that no one will take you captive by means of philosophy and empty deceit, following human tradition, which accords with the elemental spirits of the world, but does not accord with the Messiah. So there are worldly traditions. Paul is challenging those that do not align with the traditions of the Messiah and the traditions of the Torah. Don't follow those. Don't get caught up, wrapped up, and drawn into those things. So that's messianic traditions, human and pagan traditions, and the third type are Jewish traditions, which include the oral Torah. To the Galatian believers, Paul wrote this, "For you have heard about my former way of life in traditional Judaism, how I did my best to persecute God's messianic community and destroy it, and how, since I was more of a zealot for the traditions handed down by my forefathers than most Jews my age, I advanced in traditional Judaism more rapidly than they did." So Paul's making a distinction here, noting that some of the traditions he followed were not good. He basically was placing a higher value on some of the traditions and took them to the point where it clearly contradicted Torah. And so he was making decisions that were in contrast to what the Torah spells out based on traditions. In Matthew chapter 15, some of the Pharisees challenge Yeshua, and they're asking him, "Well, why don't your disciples do the ritual hand washing? Why are they ignoring the traditions of the elders, not participating in these specific hand washing rituals?" And Yeshua turns the tables on them, metaphorically, not, you know, like when he cleansed the temple. That was different situation. But so he just asks them why they break Torah regarding honoring their fathers and mothers. And some of the Pharisees, including the Apostle Paul, not that he was in attendance at when Yeshua was rebuking them there, but some of the Pharisees, and which includes Paul, gave more attention to the traditions than to the scripture. And that's what Yeshua was calling those Pharisees out for. So in Mark's account of that exchange, we read, "Yeshua answered them, 'Yeshayahu,'" that's Isaiah, "'was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is useless because they teach man-made rules as if they were doctrines. You depart from God's command and hold on to human tradition. Indeed,' he said to them, 'you have made a fine art of departing from God's command in order to keep your tradition.'" Boom. So, we need to recognize not all tradition is bad, even as Paul said in this letter and in a couple of his other letters. And Yeshua participated in some of the oral traditions, as did the apostles, as described in some of their writings. There are influences from the Talmud and other traditions, oral traditions, including mysticism, that are in the apostolic writings. Yeshua even used some of the practiced traditions to reveal his identity as Messiah. In John chapter 7, on the eighth and final day of Sukkot, which is the Feast of Tabernacles, which is an appointed time of Adonai spelled out in the Torah. And we talked about some of this in the Rain Song episode, if you want more on that. But there's a tradition that is not spelled out in Torah, but there's a tradition of the priests pouring living water over the altar in the temple. It was at this moment, during this traditional practice, this ritual, it was at that moment when Yeshua spoke up in John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. Now on the last day of the festival, Hoshana Rabbah, Yeshua stood and cried out, "If anyone is thirsty, let him keep coming to me and drinking. Whoever puts his trust in me, as the scripture says, rivers of living water will flow from his inmost being." Now he said this about the Spirit, whom those who trusted in him were to receive later. The Spirit had not yet been given because Yeshua had not yet been glorified. So we cannot simply dismiss all traditions. We can't just say, well, that's a tradition, so that's meaningless. That's not true. Even as Paul commended the believers in Corinth for following the traditions he taught them. So next, Paul starts talking about head coverings and uses them in a manner of translating authority or headship in the body of Messiah. So we're going to get a little bit more into this, but first let's, of course, take a look at verse 3 by itself, because this really is the crux of the entire matter, what Paul is trying to relate to everyone here. 1 Corinthians 11:3. "But I want you to understand that the head of every man is the Messiah, and the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of the Messiah is God." Here's a quick breakdown. Hashem, God the Father, is head over the Son, Yeshua, the Messiah. Any questions? Okay, I didn't think so. No questions there. Messiah, under the headship of Hashem, is the head of every man. Questions? Okay. Man, under the headship of Yeshua the Messiah, under the headship of Hashem, is the head of his wife. Any questions? Yeah, probably there are a few right now. No one has an issue with Hashem being head over Yeshua. Or no one seems to have an issue really with Yeshua being head over man. But the needle skips off the record when it comes to man under Yeshua, under Hashem, being head of his wife. This has nothing to do with distinguishing between individual value or saying one is greater in nature. It is the divine authority structure. And I realize, along with many other scriptures, which have been taken out of context and used to validate misogyny, male chauvinism, and a submissive, passive role for women, that isn't what Paul is saying. And it's not what scripture describes. It is about trust and accountability. A husband is accountable to Yeshua and thus to Hashem for himself and for his wife. He takes on that responsibility when he takes a wife. This is a good thing. It is a designed added layer of protection. When a man is surrendered to the headship of Yeshua, who is under Hashem, he is to be a provider, a protector, even a priest on behalf of his wife. So the misuse of these passages discussing headship roles has caused much damage and abuse. That cannot be denied. And it has influenced the rebellious attitude of some who now, as a result of the misapplication of Scripture, resist the divine authority structure. I have a quick question. Do any of you listening that Yeshua has hard feelings or difficulty with Hashem being head over him? Of course not. He doesn't. So too, men should not resist the headship of Yeshua, should they? And I realize that there are some men who do. But with a strong understanding of the divine order, no man should ever feel that way, that disgruntled about Yeshua being head over them. Neither should a woman who has a firm grasp on the divine order bristle against her husband's headship. Trust, walk in faith. It should be looked upon as a safeguard, a help. The scripture, when kept in proper context, do not endorse the idea that women are lesser value than men. And I guess it's also important to keep in mind, after the fall in Genesis 3, Hashem did state that the woman's desire would be for her husband. And this did not mean a fleshly, lustful desire for her husband, but rather a desire to usurp or take the place or role of her husband. So let's keep reading what Paul wrote. Every man who prays or prophesies wearing something down over his head brings shame to his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head unveiled brings shame to her head. There is no difference between her and a woman who has her head shaved. Okay, so we see both men and women pray and prophesy. Equality. Men and women both pray and prophesy. For the man, what is described is that what he should not do is having something that he wears down over his head. Now, most English translations use the word cover, which leads to people having concerns over wearing hats or, in some cases, kippahs or yarmulkes, for those who are Messianic believers. Jewish Messianic believers. And so Paul was actually talking about something different, not a hat. He's talking about something that drapes over the head and face, a veil. And the Greek word that is used there for, that is translated as cover most oftenly, is kata kalipteste, which means a veil, something that comes down over the head and face. You might be familiar with the goth movement. And some of the guys, the men, wear veils in that movement that cover their head and at least part of their face. Veiling is a common pagan practice. Even today, those involved in paganism, Wicca, and so forth participate in veiling themselves. The obscuring of the head and face, that's what Paul was challenging here, because it's dishonoring to the head and not just the head of the individual. He's referring to the head of man who is Messiah Yeshua. So it's dishonoring in that way. Prophesying or praying with a covering down over the head. That was the issue Paul was addressing with the men. He goes on, "For if a woman is not veiled, let her also have her hair cut short. But if it is shameful for a woman to wear her hair cut short or to have her head shaved, then let her be veiled." First century, city of Corinth, which is a primarily Gentile, pagan, idolatrous culture. The cutting short or shaving of women's hair was a part of their cult practices, and even cult prostitutes would wear their hair in such a way. So this is some of what Paul is addressing there to try and give these people an understanding of what they're doing. You're saying you're following the Messiah Yeshua. You're saying that you are loyal to Hashem, the King of the universe, the God of Israel. But you're doing some things that are showing you still got your foot in the other camp. So Paul is saying that when a woman prays or prophesies, this is a follower of the Messiah Yeshua, she should do so with a head covering, a scarf, or a wrap. Those were and are the common coverings. This is done to identify that she is praying or prophesying according to the divine order, under the headship of her husband, who is under the headship of Yeshua, under the headship of Hashem. Paul goes on, verse 7. For a man indeed should not have his head veiled, because he is the image and glory of God, and the woman is the glory of the man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. And indeed, man was not created for the sake of the woman, but the woman for the sake of the man. All right, so some creation narrative here. At creation, man, Adam, was created first, and woman, Eve, was made out from the man. She was made as the helpmate, the completion of the man. And we'll get into that a little bit more in just a moment. Let's look at verse 10, because verse 10 contains a curious statement by Paul as he's talking about these things. Verse 10 says, "The reason a woman should show by veiling her head that she is under authority has to do with the angels." What in the world is Paul talking about? Women covering their heads has to do with the angels? I can think of three possible references to this statement. If we remember from a previous episode, the Greek word we translate as angels has a few different meanings. It means messengers, which of course can be spiritual messengers, the angelic beings, but it also sometimes is translated as simply messenger or pastor even. So, could Paul be saying the reason women should pray and prophesy with head coverings is for the benefit of the pastor or congregational leader to know she is doing so orderly? She's doing it under the headship of her husband, under the headship of Yeshua, under the headship of Hashem. So could it be that that's what Paul means? Maybe. I personally don't think this is the application, but it does have some merit. I'm not going to just completely throw it away. So another thought is that this was the woman, Eve, who first responded to, that the reference here is talking about the woman, Eve, who first responded to and joined the rebellion of the fallen angels when she gave in to the temptation of the serpent. And yes, I know, Adam was right there. But perhaps, and this is pure speculation, of course, but what if Eve, being under the headship of Adam when tempted by the serpent, turned to her husband, who was nearby, and said, "Honey, the serpent says we can eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. What do you think? I thought we weren't even supposed to touch it." And then the ball is in Adam's court as the head, and he has a decision to make. Probably would have turned out the same result, I think, I imagine anyway. But then it falls on Adam, whose head was Hashem, and whom had Adam had headship over Eve. Since Paul is talking about the creation narrative in this part of the letter, this makes the most sense to me, referring to when he says, you know, that the covering of the head has to do with angels. I believe it is a reference to the woman being the first to join the rebellion of the fallen angels. That's my thoughts. One more thought to consider, however, for now, anyway, one more, there's probably others. Perhaps when Paul says the woman having the head covering has to do with the angels, maybe it's referring to Genesis chapter 6, where we read of the sons of God, angelic beings, having sex with human women, the result being Nephilim and the Raphaim, etc. So maybe, Paul is saying, women covering their head, tying up their hair, is to prevent that from happening again. I don't think that's it, but I've heard it suggested, so I figured I'd try to cover all the bases. Cover bases? Anyway, I'm personally aligned with the creation narrative, as Paul even wrote to his disciple Timothy. Also, it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman who, on being deceived, became involved in the transgression. So, Paul wrote that to Timothy in a separate letter, and so that's where I'm connecting here. Those are my thoughts on that statement of it having to do with angels, but please study to show yourselves approved of God. Don't just take my word for it. Let's keep reading here. Paul clears some things up now. In verse 11, picking up at verse 11 of chapter 11. Nevertheless, in union with the Lord, neither is woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as the woman was made from the man, so also the man is now born through the woman. But everything is from God. Okay, pausing here. It is Paul who famously says and writes in other places that in Messiah there is no more male or female. This does not have anything to do with transgenderism or gender reassignment, BTW. When Paul makes the statement that there is no longer male or female in Messiah, once again he speaks of value and nature. Each still have a role and remain distinct. Distinction theology. It's a thing. And so, Paul, who is here in verses 11 and 12, he's talking about the value, the equality between men and women, because women are not independent from men. And we're talking, I believe, still talking here about a husband-wife relationship, nor is man independent of woman. Paul then says, decide for yourselves, is it appropriate for a woman to pray to God when she is unveiled? Doesn't the nature of things itself teach you that a man who wears his hair long degrades himself? But a woman who wears her hair long enhances her appearance because her hair has been given to her as a covering. So Paul is saying that the fact that women typically have longer hair than men is another point of validation or confirmation that covering the head when praying and prophesying is a good thing. There is definitely some cultural relativism which Paul is making to reinforce his point. So, and what I mean by that is time and place, right? The context of what's going on when he is writing this letter. What are things that are happening societally, culturally? And so what's happening in Corinth in the first century, due to the influence of the idolatrous and pagan practices, many of the Corinthian women were very forward. They were aggressive, insubordinate, and they were caught up in the worldly fashion of the day, as Paul describes in 1 Timothy. They did not dress with modesty. Paul was encouraging clothing belonging to chaste people. The people who were Jewish living in that region, those who were Yeshua followers, and even those who were not, they dressed modestly, in contrast to the way the Gentile women dressed. Paul is saying, we, as followers of Yeshua, are to be set apart. If you dress like the pagan idolatrous people, people are going to have difficulty knowing who you really are. Like, who do you represent? So Paul wraps up this topic in the letters, in this portion of the letter. He wraps up this topic always, he says, however, and this is verse 16, however, if anyone wants to argue about it, the fact remains that we have no such custom, nor do the Messianic communities of God. And so the way this is wording is a little bit confusing, and pardon my stumble on it. But I believe what Paul was saying to this assembly after going through all he has just gone through, I believe what he is saying is, if anyone is given to strife about this topic of head coverings in the Messianic communities of God, the churches, we have no such custom that contradicts it. Meaning, there was no other custom than men praying, prophesying, unveiled, and women doing so, praying, prophesying, with their head covered. So the big question for today, do women have to cover their heads when praying or prophesying, or even should they always keep their heads covered? All right, so I know to some of you, my thoughts on this, my understanding will be too liberal. My understanding will be too liberal. And there's some others who might think I'm too conservative in this. I think what Paul wrote did have much cultural context to it. What was going on in Corinth with those people at that time. And I don't think what he was saying to be a command of Hashem. I know of no law or command in Torah that states that women should pray and prophesy with their head covered and men with their heads uncovered. I do not know of any such law or command. I'm open. If you've got it, please message me and let me know where you found it and the context of it. Give me the address of it in the scriptures, if you would. But I mean, because if it was spelled out in Torah, if it was spelled out in the Tanakh, somewhere in the scriptures, which Paul adhered to, it would be an easy answer for me. I think there is discretion, that we may exercise discretion in applying the head coverings. I will say this, oftentimes, my wife wears a head covering. She does a wonderful job with them. She's very tasteful and decorative and very pretty, and they always look great on her. She doesn't always wear them, but she likes to, because to her, it is a symbol making the statement that she has a husband, a cover over her. And so I personally like that. It makes me feel good, but she likes it for that reason as well. And then if unmarried women went around with their heads uncovered, just out in public and throughout their days, while married women were covered, it would let the single guys know who's available. So there's that. But I know that's not, you know, the point Paul was trying to make here either. That was not his point. But to me, I just see that as just another benefit of it. So I didn't think I was going to get a complete episode out of these verses, but here we are. And so I encourage you, you may disagree with my understanding of the application of praying, prophesying with heads covered, uncovered, husbands, wives. Please study to show yourself approved of God and walk in the conviction that is put on you by the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. Don't be coerced by my opinion in these matters. So, yeah, I didn't think we'd get a whole episode out of these verses here, head coverings, but here we are. And I believe it is important that we understand these things. We can just gloss over these things and say, oh, that has nothing to do with anything right now. But it does. Scripture was not written to us, but it was written for us. And so learning how we apply these things in our daily lives. submitted under the headship of the Messiah Yeshua, under the headship of Hashem. All right. And so, Lord willing, next time we will get to the topic I've been chomping at the bit over for the rest of chapter 11 here. I've been excited and I even tried to kind of jump ahead a little bit, but it's been good. I'm grateful and blessed that I've been able to stay on task, and God's internal correction and conviction keeping me moving forward here step by step. And so, again, Lord willing, we'll get to the latter portions of 1 Corinthians 11 and chapter 11 the next time. In the meantime, we need to remember there is a lost and dying world out there that desperately needs what we have, the bread of life, the Messiah, Yeshua of Nazareth. So let's go out and give them heaven. Until next time, may the favor, the Master Yeshua the Messiah, found in the eyes of Hashem, be upon you and your entire household, and the peace of God reign in your hearts and minds in the Messiah Yeshua. Grace and peace. Chen Shalom.